And she gave birth to her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling cloths and laid him in a manger because there was no place for them in the inn. And when they came to the place that is called the Skull, there they crucified him and the criminals, one on his right hand and one on his left. Well, what I read there are two verses from the Word of God, both from Luke's Gospel. The first verse was Luke chapter 2, verse 7, and the second, Luke chapter 23 and verse 33. I think you would agree that there exists a great contrast between the contents of those two verses, and indeed that contrast extends beyond those verses to the respective passages that they form part of. We read earlier from Luke chapter 2 and Luke chapter 23, and would you not agree that there is this great contrast between the contents of those chapters? And I want to begin this morning by considering that contrast, and then end my message by showing something of what those two passages have in common. But to begin with, though, that the contrast between those two chapters. And firstly, and most obviously, we read in Luke chapter 2 of a child's birth, but in Luke chapter 23, of a man's death. So to begin with, a child's birth, and then a man's death. Luke 2, verse 7, she gave birth to her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling cloths, and laid him in a manger, because there was no place for them in the inn. Now, there are a few more joyous occasions, are there, than the birth of a child, especially one's first child. Some of you will remember that moment. We've got certainly some members in our church who are awaiting that moment. They're not here this morning, so I don't know if that's significant or not. But what a happy time it should be. What a happy time it should be when a child is born, when a new life leaves its mother's womb and enters the big wide world for everyone to see it and hold it and of course hear it as well. That's what we read of in Luke chapter 2, the birth of the firstborn son to this young woman named Mary. Now, of course, the circumstances surrounding her son's birth were far from normal. If you're familiar with the first chapter of Luke's Gospel, you will know why. Because to begin with, this young woman named Mary, who lived in Nazareth in Galilee, she was a virgin. She was a virgin. She was betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph, but they were not yet husband and wife. And it was to this young virgin that one day the angel Gabriel appeared, and acting in his capacity as a messenger from God, he conveyed that incredible information to her. "Greetings, O favoured one, the Lord is with you. Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favour with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." And then after Mary had questioned the angel Gabriel as to how this should happen, because she was a virgin, Gabriel told her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God, for nothing will be impossible with God." Well, I think you would agree that that is far from normal. I am the father of five children, and not once has an angel appeared before my wife and I telling us anything, let alone if we're going to have a boy or girl. And yet the angel here seems to tell Mary everything. The angel tells her everything, that she's going to, by the power of the Holy Spirit, miraculously conceive in her womb and give birth to a boy, and he's going to be the Son of God, and he's going to rule over this magnificent and this everlasting kingdom. It's this incredible message that Gabriel brings to Mary. And of course, you read on, and Mary did conceive in her womb, though a virgin. It's just as the angel Gabriel said, and in due time she gave birth. We read about that in Luke chapter 2. And yet, just as the conception of the child had been far from normal, I think you'd agree that so was his birth. the angel Gabriel's words about the conception of the child may have been proved too. But when you look at the circumstances surrounding that child's birth, you really might wonder whether the whole issue of him ruling over an everlasting kingdom was correct, because he was born in that lowly stable, in that little town of Bethlehem. That's where Mary and Joseph had to go because of this census that Caesar Augustus had called for, and they had to travel to their hometown. That's where they ended up. But there was no room in the inn, as you know, and so they ended up in the animals' quarters, and hence an animal's feeding trough, a manger, had to act as a make-do cot sheet. She laid him in a manger because there was no place for them in the inn. As I think of Mary giving birth in such surroundings, it makes me all the more grateful for the maternity unit in the Royal Gwent Hospital. So the circumstances surrounding the birth of her son were far from normal, and I'll say more about that later on. But nevertheless, her child was born. Her son did leave the confines of her womb and come into the world. What a joyous occasion! A child's birth. Her child's birth. Well, that's Luke chapter 2. And then you turn to Luke chapter 23, and we have something very, very different, don't we? For here we read of a man's death. In a sense, the contrast couldn't be greater, could it? On the one hand, in the one chapter, her life begins. But on the other hand, in the other chapter, a life ends. A child's birth, but then a man's death. And death is a sad thing, isn't it? Just as for some here, 2008 will be remembered, no doubt, as the year when a child was born. For others here, I know 2008 will be remembered as the year when a loved one died. And both groups have shed tears, but for very, very different reasons. And yet, you know, as you read Luke chapter 23, you can't take any comfort from the fact that the man concerned, the man whose death is recorded for us in that chapter, you can't take any comfort from the fact that he'd lived a long life, that he'd had a good innings, as we might say today. You know, when someone dies, someone old dies, people often try to comfort one another in that way. Oh, well, they had a long life, they had a good innings. But no, the man whose death is recorded in Luke 23 was only about 33 years old. He's a young man. People would say he was in the prime of his life, had his whole life ahead of him in many ways. And nor can you take any comfort from the fact that he died quickly and painlessly, because he didn't. Again, people comfort themselves with that, don't they? Oh, well, they went quickly. They felt no pain. But the young man referred to here died a slow and very painful death. He was actually crucified as a criminal, though in fact he was entirely innocent. If you read all of chapters 22 and 23, you'll see that there was this plot hatched by men in authority, the religious leaders of the Jews, and they hatched a plot to kill this man, because they wouldn't admit it, but he had exposed them for being what they were. They were hypocrites. They weren't really leading the people as they should have done. They were hypocrites, and so they were very jealous of him. They hated him. They organized, well, what can only be described as the biggest miscarriage of human justice that's ever been committed or ever will be committed. And after that, there was a mock trial, a sham trial. They got these false witnesses in to give evidence. And they nailed this man for crimes that he hadn't committed. And that literally led to him being nailed in another way. Being nailed to a cross. Even before they did that, they used him for a bit of sport first. They let the cruel Roman soldiers ridicule him with word and with weapon. They mocked him, they beat him. And then they had him crucified. And crucifixion was the cruelest and most barbaric form of execution that man could think of. And so I want you to picture that young man there. He's dying so slowly and so painfully. And as you do so, you must agree, surely, that there is a great contrast between Luke chapters 2 and 23. In the one we read of a child's birth, and in the other a man's death. But neither that child's birth nor that man's death could ever be considered as normal. There was something exceptional about the child's birth and the man's death. But let me add by highlighting some further contrast. Yes, a child's birth, Luke 2, and a man's death, Luke 23. But we can also say, Luke 2, angelic joy. But Luke 23, angry jeering. See, something wonderful happened after that child was born to Mary. We read more in Luke chapter 2. We read that an angel of the Lord also appeared to those shepherds who were watching out in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And the angel appeared and had some amazing news for them as well. Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of a great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Saviour, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger. And then we're told, suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased. What an amazing thing to happen. Well, those shepherds, they actually went and they found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger, and then they later returned to their flocks, and we're told they went glorifying and praising God for all that they had heard and seen, as it had been told them. They went wondering what they would find. They went back, finding it was just as the angel had said, and they praised God for it. There was a wonderful sound, you see. A glorious sound from the skies near Bethlehem that night. The sound of angelic joy. And later the shepherds added their own joyful praise to that of the angels. Now you just try and imagine that. A multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased. Of course, this is a time of year, isn't it, when many choirs will be putting on many a performance. I know some of our own folk here are involved in choirs, and I don't doubt that you sound very, very good. But I don't think you sound like this. I don't think even you sound like this. A multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased. Oh, the sound of angelic joy. But then you turn to Luke chapter 23. And it's a very different sound. Now, the contrast continues. It's not angelic joy now, but angry jeering. This jeering is coming from various different groups of people. But you know, it's all directed at one man. The man I spoke of earlier. The man who's dying on that cross. We read in Luke 23:35 that the rulers scoffed at him, saying, he saved others. Let him save himself if he is the Christ of God, the chosen one. That's who this man had claimed to be, but they had put him to death because they regarded him as blaspheming by saying such things. And now they mock him. In verse 36, we read that the soldiers also mocked him, coming up and offering him sour wine and saying, if you are the king of the Jews, save yourself. Oh, they'd already mocked him as they dressed him in a robe and beat him with their staff and spat on him. And they're not content to leave it that. Even as he hangs there dying, they mock him with such words. In verse 39, we read that one of the criminals who were hand railed at him, saying, are you not the Christ? Save yourself and us. There's another man dying next to him. But even he will use what little breath he has to mock this man. We're actually told in Matthew and Mark's accounts that those everyday people who passed by derided him, wagging their heads and saying, if you are the Son of God, come down from the cross. So there was a sound, a noise, on that occasion, as that man died. But it wasn't a happy sound like that at Bethlehem when that child was born. Then it was angelic joy. And what was the cause of their joy? The birth of that child. But here in Luke 23, there's no angels or shepherds glorifying God. Instead, there's just jeering. Angry jeering. Coming from all quarters, the passers-by, the rulers, the soldiers, even the other criminals. And it's all directed at that one man dying. What a contrast again. The child is the cause of angelic joy. That man is the target of angry jeering. But let me highlight another contrast, and I'll call it this. A light night and a dark day. A light night and a dark day. Now we're not told in Luke chapter 2 that there was a bright glow around the head of that child that had been born. But certainly the night sky became bright sky around the shepherds. There were shepherds out in the field keeping watch over their flocks by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them. Just imagine that. That night began for those shepherds like any other working night. But suddenly, in an instant, the night sky becomes bright sky with a glorious light, a glorious light that was in keeping with the glorious news that the angels were about to announce. The night sky became a light sky, a bright sky. That's what we read of in Luke chapter 2. It's an amazing occurrence, isn't it? Have you ever known anything like that? We might know what it is to have clearer nights. There seems to be a bit more light. The moon is bright. But to have the sky lit up with the glory of the Lord shining around. But in Luke chapter 23, we read of something equally amazing. But it's the absolute opposite. It was now about the sixth hour, and there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour, while the sun's light failed. The sixth hour was midday. You'd expect the sun to be at the height of its powers, wouldn't you? The height of its brightness. But on that day, when that man died, the sun's light failed. Now, wouldn't that suggest to you that something momentous was happening? For God to cause the very sun to stop shining in the middle of the day, it must be something so momentous and yet so dreadful. If it's not a time for light to shine, but for darkness to reign. What a contrast between the two chapters again. This unnatural light in Luke 2. The night becomes light. But this unnatural darkness in Luke 23, the day becomes dark. The one marks that child's birth. The other marks that man's death. But fourthly and finally, with regard to these contrasts, there is what I call loving company and a lonely cry. In Luke 2, we have described for us that family unit. Mary with her firstborn son and Joseph, her husband. We picture that young woman, don't we? Cuddling, caressing, comforting her newborn baby. Joseph looks on tenderly, protectively. And later, friendly shepherds visit them in that stable in Bethlehem. That newborn child is surrounded by loving company. But in Luke 23, it's very different again. That dying man, well, as I've already said, it's not an atmosphere full of love, is it? It's full of loathing. Some of his friends were there. They did watch him die, but we're told that they stood at a distance watching these things. They were at a distance. That man on the cross was very much alone. He knew it. And he felt it deeply. He even cried out to God, we're told, at about the ninth hour, about 3 o'clock in the afternoon. Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani. Which means, my God, my God. Why have you forsaken me? Alone. No loving company there. No one saying, we're with you, we're for you, we're behind you. Alone. Utterly and absolutely alone. What a contrast between that man's circumstances divided in Luke 23 and those of that newborn baby described in Luke chapter 2. A child's birth, a man's death. Angelic joy, angry jeering. A light night, a dark day. Loving company, a lonely cry. Will you just for a moment think about those two scenes described by Luke? That newborn child in his manger, lovingly adored by his mother, her husband, the visiting shepherds, the night sky nearby lit up as the glory of the Lord surrounded those shepherds, and as angels joyfully announced his birth. Picture that scene. But then that young man dying on that cross, abandoned, alone, jeered by the rulers, the soldiers, the passers-by, the other criminals. The light of the midday sun failing, so that darkness covers the whole land for 3 hours as he hung and suffered there in great agony. What a contrast, wouldn't you agree? A great contrast. The contrast couldn't be greater, could it? But then these two chapters do have something in common. Something very, very significant in common. And I think you know what it is, don't you? That child whose birth is recorded for us in Luke chapter 2. That man whose death is recorded for us in Luke chapter 23. It's the same person. It's the same person. It's the one that child grew up to be, who's dying on the cross. And who is he? Well, the angels were right. Jesus, the Son of the Most High. The one who will reign forever and ever, and of his kingdom there will be no end. The Son of God, a Saviour who is Christ the Lord. On the cross they mocked him, using many of those titles. The Christ of God, God's chosen King. But that's who he is. He's the same person. The eternal God, who became a man. And from his birth to his death, we trace his humiliation. I mean, that the Son of the Most High, that he should become a man at all. That God contracted to a span, incomprehensibly made man. That he should become a man at all, but then that he should be born in a filthy stable and lie laid in a make-do cotton manger. Isn't that amazing? I mean, the carol writers can't get over it. He came down to earth from heaven. Who is God? Lord of all, and his shelter was a stable, and his cradle was a stall, with the poor and mean and lowly lived on earth. Our Saviour holy. Lo, within a manger lies he who built the starry skies. He who's throned in heights sublime sits amid the cherubim. Sang only a cold on his cradle. The dewdrops are shining. Lo, lies his head with the beasts of the stall. Angels adore him in slumber, reclining, maker and monarch, Saviour of all. That thou who was rich, beyond all splendour, all for love's sake became as poor, thrones for a manger did surrender, sapphire paved courts for stable floor. Mr. Harrison's written a carol, isn't it? We'll sing it later. See, he lies there, in the manger? Who once made the earth and sky? Down from heaven he's come a stranger, newly born, yet born to die. Born to die. And how important it is that we remember that as we celebrate his birth at Christmas. I think I said to you last Sunday evening, we must beware of spending all our time looking at the baby. We need to remember that that baby grew into a boy, and that boy grew into a man. And it's that man that died on the cross. That baby was born to die. His humiliation didn't end with his coming into the world as a baby, born in a stable, laid in a manger. As the carol goes on to say, now they worship and adore him as they hear the baby's cry, but the crowds will mock and scorn him as he helpless hangs and dies. There's his downward path of humiliation that must continue, that he must tread beyond the manger in Bethlehem and all the way to the cross of Calvary. From Luke chapter 2 to Luke chapter 23, we read in Philippians, don't we, about that path of humiliation, that downward path. Though he was in the form of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, he did not account equality with God a thing to be grasped, a thing to be held onto, but he made himself nothing, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men and being found in human form. Doesn't stop there though, does it? He humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death. Even. And I always say, Paul seems to take a breath when he writes this. Even death on a cross. For him to be born is something. To him to die, but to die on a cross. To die in that most humiliating, despicable way. And why? Why did he do it all? Why allow himself to be born as a man in a stable? Why allow himself to be nailed as a malefactor to a cross? Those angels present, you know, at his birth, he actually said when he was arrested, he could have called upon them if he wanted. He could have called upon 12 legions of angels to rescue him from that crucifixion. But he never made that appeal. Instead, he allowed it all to happen to him. To be arrested. To be put through that sham trial. To be beaten. To be mocked. To be scorned. To be spat upon. To have a thorny crown pushed on his head. To have cruel nails driven through his hands. To be abandoned by his friends. To be forsaken by his father. He allowed it all to happen. That he might be a saviour for us. Unto you is born this day in the city of David a saviour who is Christ the Lord. But to rescue sinners like us, he needed more than the birth of the Saviour. He required his death. He had to pay the penalty for sin. He had to receive the punishment in place of sinners. He had to die. But thank God, he has died. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. That was his mission. And stamped on the cross of Calvary are the words, mission fulfilled. And because he has fully fulfilled that mission, God has raised him from the dead. He has ascended into heaven. And he now sits where he should sit, in the place of glory, on the throne of heaven, at the right hand of the Majesty on high. Yes, at this time of year, we should think about, we should thank God for the events described in Luke chapter 2. But friends, the events of Luke chapter 23 must never be far from our thoughts, because he was born to die. All those chapters, they contrast in so many ways. A child's birth,
man's death. Angelic joy. Angry jeering. A light night. A dark day. Loving company. Oh, that lonely cry. Such a contrast. And yet such a constant theme. It's the same person. The Lord Jesus Christ. On the path of humiliation that he must tread in order to be the saviour of sinners that we so desperately need. You see, there is another contrast that he would have me tell you about this morning. And it's the contrast between a place called heaven and a place called hell. It's a very, very great contrast again. Heaven is a place of unblemished beauty, uninterrupted bliss, whereas hell is a place of constant suffering and continual sadness. And I tell you, my friends, we all deserve to go to the latter. We deserve nothing good from God. We don't deserve the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. But the Lord Jesus has come to save us from that. Literally to save us from hell. And to bring us to God. And to bring us to heaven. And the child of Luke chapter 2 would later willingly endure the events of Luke chapter 23 to make that possible for you. And I need to ask you, what is your response this morning? Look at those two scenes. Listen to the sounds associated with those two scenes. It's all part of the same story, the true story of one man's, the God man's mission to save sinners. Now they worship and adore him as they hear the baby's cries. But the crowds will mock and scorn him as he helpless hangs and dies. Christ incarnate, come to save us. Rid our hearts of wretched pride. Reign alone as sovereign over us. You are worthy. You have died. Is that your response? That is the only legitimate response to this. As a baby, he was nailed in a manger. As a man, he was nailed to a cross. That much we know to be true. But as the risen, ascended, and glorified King, is he enthroned in your heart? Is he enthroned in your heart this Sunday morning? Christ incarnate, oh, come to save us. Rid our hearts of wretched pride. Reign alone as sovereign over us. You are worthy. You have died. Amen.